Well, if you have your Bible, if you want to turn with me to Ephesians chapter 5, I'm going to start there this morning. Bounce around a little bit today. But it was a great trip we had in Baltimore, and we do just thank you. Thank you for praying for us. You were with us. I'm reminded of how Paul would often talk about the churches that would send him out, that you were partners with us in our ministry in Baltimore. There were times when we were tired. There were times when we felt very stretched, and I think there were moments when we also were reminded that there are people back home that are praying for us and are thinking of us, and so we're just going to trust the Lord and keep going. So thank you. You were part of that ministry and that opportunity that we had. And as Riley said so well, it ties so great into our message. God gives us opportunities to reach those beyond ourselves. And these students were able to learn that discipleship is through, or evangelism comes through relationships, just as discipleship comes through relationships. We don't just evangelize and just go out in the street corner and just expect that that's all we're going to do. We're just going to tell people about Jesus. We're going to come home. We're going to live in our houses. And that's it. That's where it stops. No. The reality is evangelism also comes through the relationships that we form with those in our sphere of influence. So whether that's your neighbor, your coworker, even closer to home, your family, whoever God has placed in your sphere of influence, those are the people often that God is calling us to evangelize. People ask about what it looks like to do the will of God. And I think that often the will of God is that we would reach those in our sphere of influence, that we would love those in our sphere of influence. Those of us who are younger, I know when I was in college especially, I mean even to this day, maybe you wrestle with this too, we'll often think about my life wanting to have meaning and purpose, and I want to be connected with the world. But God has called us right now to be in the Hudson Valley. He's called us to reach those who are right beside us with the gospel. And we didn't even need to go to Baltimore to do evangelism, though we're thankful we were able to do that because it taught us a lot. And we hope you've learned from us. And that is reality. But the truth is, if we just stop there, we've missed the point. The point is, God's called each and every one of us to be on the mission field. If you've accepted Jesus, you're a missionary. If you've accepted Christ, you are a missionary. You know, you don't sign up to go on the mission field. No, you're on the mission field. You know, the church has, over the past 2,000 years, you know, we've talked about missions and we've gained a perspective of going and reaching those. But I think also sometimes the church can forget that being on the mission field doesn't mean going to Africa or South America or Asia. It doesn't mean going to Baltimore. No, you can be on the mission field right here, right here, right now. You can be on the mission field. Because I believe that there are actually people in this room who don't know Jesus. And so we want to be the love of Christ to those people even now. We are always on the mission field. So as Riley has said, God has opened the door for us to share his love with others. Let's walk through the door. And this morning we're going to talk about that. We're going to start off in Ephesians chapter 5, verses 1 through 7. And it reads, "Follow God's example, therefore, as dearly loved children, and walk in the way of love, just as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us as a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God. But among you, there must not be even a hint of sexual immorality or of any kind of impurity or of greed, because these are improper for God's holy people. Nor should there be obscenity, foolish talk, or coarse joking, which are out of place, but rather thanksgiving. For of this you can be sure, no immoral, impure, or greedy person, such a person is an idolater, has any inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and of God. Let no one deceive you with empty words, for because of such things, God's wrath comes on those who are disobedient. Therefore, do not be partners with them." Would you pray with me? God, these are heavy words this morning. We're gonna talk about some heavy truth. It's true, Lord. We don't need to be afraid of it. But it's true, and it's hard. And so, God, I pray that you would give me the grace. Speak through me, God, this morning. Lord, I pray for those who don't know you this morning that may be here, that may be hearing my words. Lord, that they would hear your love this morning. God, I pray that they would understand, Lord, that it is you, Jesus, who gives us life. It's you who gives us hope. It's you who gives us peace, Lord. It's you who gives us relationship with God. It's the way we were designed to be. So God, I pray you go before for this conversation for them and for those who do know you, God. I pray that we would leave this morning encouraged, taking next steps of obedience, knowing that you've called us to walk in a manner of love. So go before us, I ask, in Jesus' name. Amen. So these are hard words this morning. These are hard words. And as I reflected on where I believe God was calling us to go, it made me a little nervous, I'll be honest with you. Not nervous because of speaking to you, but nervous because these are hard words for anyone to receive. Mind you, these were hard words for me to receive. So I want to share a little bit of my story with you. It might give you some context of why I would be passionate about this passage and these verses, because I am a worrywart by nature. Let me say it again. I'm a worrywart by nature. I am a worrier. I fear. I get anxiety very easily. I praise God for my wife, who reminds me about truth regularly. But that is who I am. And so growing up, I believe I accepted Christ when I was 5 years old. I believe that's when I started a relationship with God. My mother explained the gospel to me, that Christ died for my sin, that I needed to admit that I was a sinner, admit that Christ was good enough, admit that I wasn't, and turn to God, putting my trust in Him, that He was my Savior and Lord. And so I believe I did that when I was 5 years old. I remember kneeling down, I can picture to this day, kneeling down at the sofa in my parents' house at the time. But from age 5 to age 20, and I'm 30 now, mind you, this has only been the last 10 years of my life that it's been different. So from age 5 to age 20, I lived in fear because I was so scared of the condemnation I felt like I was going to fall under God. I was so worried because I knew in my heart of hearts that I'm not a perfect person. So how could a good God receive me? How could a good God save me? Because I admit that I'm a sinner. I admit that I'm not good enough. But I keep seeing my sin. So I'd wonder, did I pray the right prayer? Did I confess with my mouth that Jesus is Lord? I believe in my heart that God raised Jesus from the dead. I believe that. But had I really done enough? Had I done enough to be saved? So 15 years of my life, I lived off and on in this turmoil of fear, of wondering if I die, was I going to go to hell? I didn't want to go to hell. I think I also had a misunderstanding of salvation and a misunderstanding of God. At age 18, I went off to Bible Institute. I ended up finishing with a Bible degree at age 22. So understand, age 20 was when I understood and began a new confidence in Christ. So for half of my time studying God's Word, I lived in fear. So I was poring over the Scriptures, poring over the Scriptures. I would go to James 2, where the concept comes out, faith without works is dead. I would go into John 3, which talks about he who believes in the Son has life, but he who does not believe in the Son does not have life. And I'd say, God, I believe in you, but I keep seeing my mistakes. What am I supposed to do with this, God? I want to know that I'm your child. I would read Galatians. I'm going to go out of order this morning. I would read Galatians and I would get to these words. Excuse me. The acts of the flesh are obvious: sexual immorality, impurity, and debauchery, idolatry and witchcraft, hatred, discord, jealousy, fits of rage, selfish ambition, dissension, factions, and envy, drunkenness, orgies, and the like. I warn you, as I did before, that those who live like this will not inherit the kingdom of God. Doesn't that sound like the words we just heard in Ephesians 5? That these kinds of people will not inherit the kingdom of God. I would read that list and I would get scared. Because I get jealous sometimes. I get angry sometimes. I have selfish ambitions sometimes. So I would get scared. I would cry out to God, God, I want to know that I'm saved. I don't want to do these things, but these things keep coming out of my life. And I would read this these words. Apologize. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, forbearance, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Against such things there is no law. I would read that, but I got to be honest with you. I did not find the peace that I needed from those words. I was scared. I was a scared person for 15 years of my life. I would pray these ritualistic prayers. God, forgive me. God, forgive me for doing this. I'm sorry. I'm a sinner. And I don't even remember these words now, but I just remember I would pray these words over and over and over again. I'm like 11 years old. No one ever taught me really to do this. I'll be honest, I didn't grow up Catholic, so ritualistic prayers wasn't something that I grew up doing. It was just something I did naturally. I just wanted to be right with God. But at age 20, God answered my prayer. We're talking, if I could explain to you, if I could demonstrate to you the level of anxiety that I felt, maybe you could understand how relieved I was at age 20. Because I heard the gospel again. Same gospel I'd heard so many years. By a different voice maybe, but same gospel. And all of a sudden, these words clicked. And so I want to share these words with you. 1 Corinthians 6, 9 through 11 says, "Or do you not know that the wrongdoers will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived. Neither the sexually immoral, nor idolater, nor adulterers, nor men who have sex with men, nor thieves, nor the greedy, nor drunkards, nor slanderers, nor swindlers will inherit the kingdom of God." It stops there. I would stop there, and I would be fearful of myself. God, I'm not ever going to be good enough for you. Never going to be good enough. But this concept hit me at 20 years old. And that is what you were. That is what you were. But you were washed. You were sanctified. You were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ by the Spirit of our God. And my life changed. My life changed because I began to understand this concept of sanctification. It's a big word, but let me just share a little bit of this topic with you this morning. When you accept Jesus, when you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord, you believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, it comes out of Romans, that is true. When you do that, you are justified. It's like a judge. It's like as if God was a judge and you were standing before him. When you confess that you're a sinner, when you understand that you're not good enough on your own, but God is good enough, he's perfect. Jesus was perfect. 2,000 years ago, he came on the earth, died for our sins, paid for them in full on the cross. If we admit we're not good enough, but Christ was perfect, he's the only one that was good enough. If we allow him to be our substitute, turning from our sin, turning to Jesus, we can enter into relationship with God. That is when we are justified. It's like a judge hammering down the gavel saying, "That's my son." That's a one-time act. That's we talk about the transformed life. That's when we began the transformed life. It's when you went from being a caterpillar to a butterfly in the spiritual realm. You went from being dead and now you're alive, as Ephesians 2 says. We are in Ephesians right now, so don't push away the truths of Ephesians 2 with the truths of Ephesians 5, please. So it is by grace you've been saved. It's not of yourself. It's a gift of God, and it's not of works, so that no one can boast. That's always true. That's always true. So at age 20, I began to understand this concept that I was justified. I was justified, but I was also being sanctified. Sanctification is an active part of our salvation. So you were once like a judge, declared righteous. He declared you that. God did that. When you confessed that you were not good enough, and Jesus was, when you put your trust in Christ, when you did that, you were justified. But now, if you've done that, if you've been justified, God is now sanctifying you. He's now at work in your life, creating something beautiful. Truly what he's doing is he's making you more like Jesus. That is the act of sanctification. It's the salvation that we experience in the day-to-day of God transforming us to become more and more like Christ. Philippians 1 declares that he who began the work in you will carry it on to completion. So that sanctifying work is ongoing. It keeps happening. And as this verse states and is so true, it says, and that is what you were. You were a sinner. I was a sinner, say myself. And that's what I was. I was a sinner. Wasn't good enough. But I was washed. I was washed by what? I was washed by the Holy Spirit. See, for 15 years of my life, I did not acknowledge the Holy Spirit's work in my life. If I did something good, I thought it was me doing the good work. If I did something bad, I knew it was me doing the bad work. But I did not understand that if I did something good, that it was actually God who was working through me. That was part of my sanctification, and that was how I could know that I was saved. So again, age 20, I knelt down. I was at a desk, so I like bowed my head. Tears flowing. Tears just flowing down, just the relief and acknowledging that I could have confidence in Christ because I'd seen him at work in my life and I knew he was going to do the sanctifying work in my life. Just prayed out to God and just confessed to God. I admitted that I was a sinner. Didn't care when I accepted Jesus, but right now I know that I'm putting my trust in him. And so maybe that's your story today. Maybe you're coming in today with a level of anxiety. Maybe you're fearful like me by nature. I mean, when I was 19, I was a youth intern. I was embarrassed. I didn't even talk about my fears because I was so embarrassed about them. Now, I was supposed to have my life together. I was the leader of the youth group. Leaders of youth group don't worry, right? Leaders of youth group, they know what they're doing. They're confident. I was so scared. And maybe that's you. Maybe you have a facade this morning and you don't even want to admit it. Man, can I tell you at age 20, the freedom that I experienced when I said, I'm done being scared. I'm done worrying about this. I'm done trying to prove myself. I'm going to be who God created me to be. And that's my story now. 10 years later, just celebrated the anniversary the end of June. 10 years now, I can now declare to people who Jesus is with confidence. Man, it's the way God called us to live. I tell you, I'm still not perfect. The fear still creeps in sometimes. I still hear those voices in the back of my head saying, Kent, you're not good enough. But now I know who I am. I turn from those and I remind myself of this truth. Verse 11, that I was washed. I was sanctified. God is doing that work in my life. So as we go back, I mean, I'm using this scripture because, I mean, these are heavy words. Let's be honest. These are heavy words. Heavy words. But here's the truth. Justification, so the God declaring us righteous, that always comes before sanctification. Always. Sanctification never precedes justification. Because there's no clean yourself up, come to Jesus, and he will save you. No, it's come to Jesus, he will save you. He will do the restoring work in your life. So justification always comes before sanctification. But as true as that is, the hard truth is, sanctification always goes after justification. Sanctification always follows justification. Always true. Always true. And so I want to encourage you this morning. I want to encourage you this morning as we process this truth. Look at yourself. Look at your own heart. Don't look at your neighbor's heart. Don't look at your kid's heart. Don't look at anybody else's heart. Look at your own heart this morning. I want you to ask yourself this. And before you wonder if this is me asking these words, I'm having fun with these buttons today. Oh, I think I broke it. Can you go to, where am I supposed to point? Can you go to the verse, 2 Corinthians 13:5? Appreciate it. And as he's going, there we go. It says this: examine yourself to see whether or not you are in the faith. Test yourself. Do you not realize that Christ Jesus is in you? Unless, of course, you fail the test. Those can be condemning words. 15 years of my life, they were very condemning words. But these words actually are meant for freedom, I believe. They're meant for freedom. Paul said this to the church in Corinth because he wanted the church in Corinth to put their trust in Christ. He wanted the church in Corinth to understand that we are marked with the Spirit of God. The Spirit of God is who declares us righteous, because God himself declares us righteous, and the Spirit himself now is at work within us, sanctifying us. So I ask you, and again, it says, examine yourself to see whether you are in the faith. Doesn't say examine your neighbor to see if they're in the faith. Doesn't say examine your kids. Doesn't say examine your parents. Examine yourself. So can we focus on our own hearts this morning, as I've had to do with my own heart? Because if we examine our hearts and we recognize the Spirit's work in our life, that is the fruit of Galatians 5:22-23. If you begin to understand and see the work of God's love in your life, of his joy in your life, peace, forbearance, patience, the goodness of God, if you begin to understand and see God's self-control displayed in your life, those are evidences of his work in your life. Not of your work in your life, his work in your life. And that's how you can be confident in Christ. That's how I can be confident in Christ, not of my own doing. Again, Ephesians 2 said, Ephesians 2, 8 and 9, salvation is not by works, so no one can boast. That is true. So cleaning yourself up, as Ephesians 5 states, by just not being sexually immoral, by just not being impure, just not being greedy, that's not going to save you. But those are the marks of someone who is not saved. Those are the marks of someone who does not know Jesus. So Paul is very clear to that church, to the church of Ephesus, and he wants to be clear to us too today. Don't be deceived. Don't listen to the lie that says, you accepted Christ, now you're just off doing your own thing. You're fine, you're good. No. If you truly, I'm speaking to you, you know who you are, whoever you may be. I'm not speaking to your friends, I'm not speaking to your sphere of influence. I'm speaking to you this morning, whoever you may be. The Spirit must be at work in your heart. The Spirit must be at work in your heart. And if we just pray a prayer at age five, we just pray a prayer at age five, walk out the door, and never come back, if we never show any fruit in our lives, man, you better be looking at your own heart and wondering, did I really put my trust in Jesus? Because, as we said, sanctification always follows justification. These are not words that condemn you, but these are the words of Paul. Don't be deceived. Don't be deceived by the people who might be out there saying, you're good, keep sinning, you're fine, God has enough grace for you. God has enough grace for you. You don't need to worry. No. Look in your own heart. Look in your own heart and ask yourself, have I put my trust in Jesus? Because if you have, he will produce fruit. One clarification for you before we end this morning. Christianity does not mean perfection. 30 years old, I am who I am. It's God's grace in my life. At age 60, 30 years from now, I pray that I'm more like Jesus then. I still get angry. I still get frustrated. I still have selfish ambitions. I still get in the way of myself, of God. I still do that. But I see God's work in my life, and I praise him for the work he's doing. And so I want to leave you with this analogy. And so I got a haircut yesterday. I've always kind of had shorter hair, so I go to the barber a lot. I've been going to the barber since I was young. So whenever the barber tells me to turn my head to the right or the left, I do it. I mean, it's kind of a selfish motive, right? But I want to look good. When the barber says turn your head to the right, I turn my head to the right. When the barber says turn your head to the left, I turn my head to the left. Look down. I don't go the other way because I don't want them to cut my hair the wrong way. I want to look good. I'm just being honest. I want to look, that's true. But why do we as Christians, when God says, stay away from sexual immorality, when God says, stay away from impurity, when God says, stay away from greed, why do we go back and do it? It's like we're putting ourselves in positions to fail. Even as Christians, as we experience God's work in our life, when I put myself in a place to be sexually immoral, I'm asking to be sexually immoral. Again, it doesn't mean I'm not a Christian. It means I'm asking for trouble to come my way. But if we listen to God, if we take God at his word, if we're obedient, not because we just want to be obedient, but because we want to experience sanctification in our lives, if we're obedient to him, we can expect to see God's work in our lives. It does not mean an easy life. I mean, Paul, the writer of this, experienced a very hard life. But it does mean we can expect to see God's work in our life. It does mean we can expect to see God's love being poured out to us. It does mean we can see, again, as Riley so well said earlier today, we can expect to see doorways of opportunities for us to share God's love with others. And man, let's go through that door. Because as we started out in Ephesians verses 1 and 2, if we can go back there real quick, apologize. It says, follow God's example. Follow God's example. Therefore, as dearly loved children, and walk in the way of love, just as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us as a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God. So God is our judge, right? So what better person, what better example than to follow God's example? If he is the judge and if he is the one who sanctifies us, why not follow the one person who does that thing and follow God's example? And we'll follow God's example, especially through Jesus, who said, no, I'm not going to sin. I'm going to go to the cross for these people. I'm going to love them. I'm going to let them experience my love because I'm going to die on the cross for their sin. He was a fragrant offering. He was a perfect sacrifice for us. And a perfect sacrifice of love. So let's follow that example. Let's put off sexual immorality. Because don't we want to experience true love? If the way of the world says experience sexual immorality, and God says no, experience true love, it's true commitment. Experience true grace and forgiveness in a marriage relationship. Shouldn't we follow that example? If God says, don't be impure, because he wants us to experience righteousness, we talked about this last week. He wants us to experience completeness in relationship with him. Let's do that. Let's put off the things that make us impure. Let's become more like Jesus. Let's let him do the work in our lives. Change us and transform us. Let's not be greedy. Let's be in unity together and share with one another. Because God is love. And let's not work on our own selfish ambitions. Let's walk in a manner worthy of the calling God's given us. Let's live a transformed life. Let's walk in love. So really, really quick, again, just want to wrap this up. If this passage has hit you, as it very well may, I'm speaking from my own heart. This is something I wrestled with for many years. But if this passage hits you, if you're looking at your own life and you're feeling kind of, I don't know where I stand with God, would you come and talk to me today? Would you come and talk to somebody today? You are not called to live in condemnation if you put your trust in Christ. You're called to live in freedom. So let's have you walk out of the doors in freedom and confidence today. And maybe today you're wondering, you're saying, you know, I know that I've accepted Christ, I see good things, but I'm walking down a path that is not leading towards good things. I'm not turning my head to the right or left, I'm not being obedient to God in the way that he's called me to be. And I'm not experiencing sanctification the way I believe God has called me to do so. If that's you today, you're welcome to come and talk to me as well. But I would encourage you, men, one way you can do this, come out to the men's barbecue. If you have time on a Thursday night, come out to the men's barbecue. Come out and talk with other men. I think you'll find that you're not the only one who struggles with certain things. You'll find that you're not the only one who might struggle with greed or impurity. You might find that lots of men in this church that struggle with these things. Women, man, I invite you. There are so many great godly women in this church. Would you link arms with somebody? Maybe connect with our WOW ministry. I believe they're going to get started again this fall at some point. But would you link arms with somebody to do life together with? Husbands and wives, might I encourage you, work on your marriage. Don't allow yourself to get to the point where you would ever be sexually immoral because you're always constantly focused on your spouse. I do this myself, focusing on my spouse, wanting to improve my relationship with my spouse, wanting to love my wife more, wanting my wife to know that I love her so greatly. Husbands and wives, let's work on our marriages so that we can experience true love and relationship and the marriage relationship. Mind you, then we can experience and we can understand our relationship and love with God more. And ultimately, and this goes without saying, brothers and sisters, let's continue to grow in our relationship and love for God. Because He is the one who has transformed us. He's our example. If we're in God's Word, if we're praying, if we're in fellowship together as you are, we can expect to learn and grow together. And we can expect to link arms together, work through the hardships of life together, but also spur one another on towards love and good deeds. God's at work in your lives. Don't leave this place discouraged. Leave this place encouraged. And leave this place knowing and understanding that it's God who wants to work through you, to willing to act for His good pleasure. We'll pray for you. God, I thank you. Thank you for this truth. It's a hard truth. It's not easy truth by any stretch. But God, I do just pray for those in this room that might not know you as Savior and Lord. If there's somebody here that doesn't, God, I pray today that they would put their trust in you. God, I pray that they would receive your Holy Spirit. They would be justified today and that your sanctifying work would begin in their lives. Lord, we believe this truth. We believe this actually happens, God. This isn't just lip service. God, we thank you that you are sanctifying us. God, for those of us that may be struggling right now, maybe we're in a season of hardship, God. Maybe we're in a season where we just got our eyes off of you. God, I pray that you would allow us to experience your grace. You're not a God of condemnation. No. No, no. If we put our trust in you, you say there's no condemnation. Oh, the condemned, they're the ones that have not put their trust in you. But you've come and you've given us life. So God, if we put our trust in you, I pray that we would receive this truth with grace, that we would turn and obey you because we want to experience true sanctification. God, we want to see you at work in our lives. I'm thankful that you are. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.